We just had a celebration of a national holiday we call Thanksgiving. And it's good to have such a national holiday. However, today we want to take a look at the concept of Thanksgiving, not from the standpoint of what the nation has put in place, not from the standpoint of our traditions, and not from the standpoint of what our family has always done. We want to look at the importance of Thanksgiving from the divine view. And as I was working on this particular study, I thought to myself, I'm going to be speaking to people who are people of Thanksgiving. I believe that. And so I want it to be a lesson of commendation if you are indeed one who is conscious of how indeed we are blessed and you think about and talk about and teach the idea of Thanksgiving. But hopefully also as we look into God's holy word, it will be an encouragement, an exhortation to give Thanksgiving the rightful place in our hearts and lives and to pay attention to how valuable it is in molding our character and the character of those we love. To begin, we're going to start in Romans chapter 1. So open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Here's a passage that shows the extreme importance of giving thanks. Look in Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 21. Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. There's two phrases here. Honor Him as God or give thanks. You can clearly see those are connected. The failure to give thanks grows out of a failure to honor God as who He is and what He's given us and what He has done for us. Well, so what? All right, look at this verse again. They did not honor Him as God or give thanks. You see the next word that follows? This audience is familiar with the not but construction. And you know that where the emphasis lies follows the word but. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is here are the consequences, the moral and spiritual consequences of not honoring God so as to give Him thanks. Listen to it. But they became futile in their speculation. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And then if you read the rest of the chapter, you see the moral depravity that that concept of God or no God leads to in men's choices in life. The sin that they perpetrate on others, the sin that they contaminate their own lives with, the ruin that it brings to individuals and to families and society. But where did it all start? That little phrase that we are paying attention to. The failing to honor God, and involved in that is being thankful to God for what He has done. Now, where does this Thanksgiving begin? Look back up in verse 18. He says, God is angry with men. He said, here's why He's angry. Because of their ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodliness is an attitude towards God, a failure to reverence God. Unrighteousness is that consequence we talked about that you read about in the last of the chapter. The kind of conduct that men engage in. But look at verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And then the verse we began with, they fail to honor God as the creator of all things, the provider of all that's good. And because of that, they don't give thanks to God. So what? Then the moral depravity, the ruin of families, societies, and individuals follows. So you can see the Apostle Paul begins with, certainly not the only reason to thank God, but he begins with the concept he is the creator of all things and has left the evidence here. Look over at Psalm 136, if you will. Psalm 136. In Psalm 136 and verse 1, now we have this phrase that we're going to have in these three Psalms that we're going to look at in a little bit, 105, 106, and 107. We have it here in 136 as well. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? For. See that word for. He is good. And his loving kindness is everlasting. What is he talking about? Good and loving kindness. Verse 2. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of hosts. Again, for his loving kindness is everlasting. What does the writer have in view about God's kindness and loving kindness? All right, note verse 4. To him alone who does great wonders, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now he began to get specific. Here's one of them. To him who. Now you'll note in verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7. What's the first few words? To him who. That's what you have. So the being, the one who, verse 5, made the heavens with skill. Now you have that repeating phrase. His loving kindness is everlasting. Can you live on Mars? No, you can't. Can you live on the moon? Can you live on the other planets? You live here. And you enjoy living here. And you have the right amount of oxygen to breathe. You have the heavens above you, the expanse to look at. Note, it says, his loving kindness. He used his skill to give us the heavens in which we live. The way Paul put it in Acts chapter 17, when he was preaching to that idolatrous group, he made of one every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. He made this planet a place for you and everybody else to live, whether men know him or not. They ought to recognize him as the creator and give thanks for the heavens that we study, that we enjoy, the air that we breathe every day. But there's more. Verse 6, to him who spread out the earth above the waters. You couldn't have lived on this earth before Genesis 1, before what God did there. But he made some dry land appear, dry land that would support vegetation and trees and grass, food for the animals, food for mankind. He did that. How would you like living in a place that was barren, where nothing grows, was either all rocks or all water? But he made the earth appear because of his loving kindness. But note in verse 7, to him who, here's another thing, he made the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting. What are those great lights? Look at the next two verses. The sun to rule by day. Verse 9, the moon and stars to rule by night. And those two verses again tell you, this God is full of loving kindness. What if, for example, you lived on a planet where the sun shone all the time? Or there was no sun. All you had was a moon. What would you do? Could you live there? God made the sun. Why is it the distance that it is from the earth and provides the necessary heat for men to live here? But some planets, it's so hot you can't live there. And some planets so far away, they're too cold to live there. Don't take it for granted. God, a being called, we call him God, created the heavens and the earth. And he made it a place, even though I'm going to just live here for a little while. It's a great place to live so far as Not the sin in the world, but being able to look up and see the heavens, enjoy the trees, the streams, the rivers, breathe the air. Every day I live by His grace and His power. When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you do? Or one of the first few things you do? Maybe a good thing to do would be to get on your knees and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the night you gave us, quietness and rest, and thank you for if the sun is shining for this beautiful day." This is what men fail to do. I don't know if you do that or not, but this is key as in Romans chapter 1, and it begins with creation. You know, we live in a time when this particular group, for example, in the United States of America, and the people that attend here are prosperous enough to buy their children's gifts. And, of course, there's that season of the year that's coming up when people like to buy their children gifts. What is one of the greatest gifts you can give your children? Now, they may want an Xbox or a computer or something like that, but there's another gift that far exceeds those. Look over at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And young people in this audience, the ones I have sitting here in front of me and the ones that are spread out throughout the audience, you indeed have been given a beautiful gift. Let's read about it. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." Some versions say chains about your neck. When I read that, I got to thinking. I see these fellows on TV, for example. I don't know why they wear it when they're playing sports, but they're proud of those gold necklaces, aren't they? Here they are playing football. I don't know if they wear them football. They do baseball. Wear these gold necklaces. You'll see them maybe on a sports show talking. They got those gold necklaces. Those are treasured by those guys. If you have parents that teach you to be thankful, give you that instruction, a mother and a father, they're giving you a gift that's beautiful. To understand, it's not a matter of you just deserve it. It's not a matter that you're entitled to it. It's all by the grace of this God that we ought to be thankful to. You know, a hog eats the nuts that falls from the beautiful tree above him. But he never looks up to see where the nut came from, the beautiful tree that produced it. And he can't see the God who made the tree and the skies above him. And people, young people, who never look up, they eat the nuts, they eat the food, they live on this country, they enjoy its prosperity and freedom and beauty of this land, and never look up, are living like hogs. So parents are trying to teach their children, don't live like a hog. Look up, be thankful, honor God. That is fundamental to our character. You see that in Romans chapter 1. You'll see that further as we look at these Psalms. Let's begin here in Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Thanksgiving can influence who you are, and it can influence who your children are and how they live. Let's start in Psalm 105. Now you'll see that this Psalm 105 verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon His name." Turn the page, 106. "Praise the Lord and give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." 107. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His loving kindness is everlasting." Now you know what the Psalms are. You have on your pew there in front of you, we call it a song book. And it has, I don't know how many, 700 something songs. They had a song book that the Levites, when they would come to the temple, this tribe would sing and play instruments to. That song book is the one we're reading from right now. That's what the word Psalms mean. They are songs. But in Psalm 72:20, they're also called prayers. At the end of, this is five books of Psalms. And at the end of Psalm 72:20, he said the prayers of David are ended. They're called songs and they're called prayers. They're also called praises. So here their song book, their praise book, this book of Psalm, but it was also their prayers. And you see, this is the things that they would sing about and pray about. How does that apply to us? All right, look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. I don't go to the temple and I'm not a Levite by flesh. But does this have any application to me? Just hold your finger at Psalms because we're coming back there. But look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Now we move way down the stream of time from when those Psalms were written. And this is written to a New Testament church in Colossae. People that came out of the world. But look what he tells them in verse 15. Let the word of Christ or the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body. And what? Be thankful. Let the word of Christ, the word about Christ, Christ that came to bring peace to you between you and God, let that word, that gospel, richly dwell. Not just dwell. We're talking in our Bible class about the word dwell. It's an abiding relationship. But he adds another word, richly dwell within you. And what's going to be the result? Look. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with what? Thankfulness in your hearts to God. We're reading from the Hebrew songbook. They said, be thankful for His good. His loving kindness is great. Psalm after psalm after psalm. So here now in the New Testament, He's telling Christians, and you're singing, you be thankful for what Christ has made possible to you. But note what he says here. In your hearts. What does that mean? It means this. You can sing all day long and not give God thanks. It's got to come from the heart. You've got to mean it. You've got to understand what you're saying. It's got to be a genuine recognition of how dependent we are upon the gospel of Jesus Christ and what God has done in sending His only Son, that I could be saved. And if we understand that, why wouldn't we want to sing praise of thanksgiving to God? That's what Colossians chapter 3 is saying. When you read the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 and 20, where it's telling the Ephesians to do the same thing, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that's the result of being filled with the Spirit, verse 18. That is, the Spirit teaches you about Christ and fills you with the knowledge of Christ. And you want to sing. Now note he says in verse 19, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. I thought I made melody with my mouth and my tongue. This is something else. That's what you do when you sing. But it better come from the heart. It better be the melody of our hearts giving thanks. And so here back, the Israelites were told over and over again to be thankful. Here you have New Testament Christians in letter after letter after letter told to be thankful. And here in this Roman letter, Paul points out where we began, the moral and spiritual consequence of failing to be thankful. You know, one of the things we ought to be thankful for, I've read these two verses from two different churches, one in Ephesus, one in Colossae. I don't know in detail the background of the people that comprised those churches. I know enough to know, like in Ephesus, it was bad. Because you read Ephesians chapter 5. I know that was an idolatrous city. And so every kind of shameful, lawless deed went on there. You can read about it in chapter 5. Now, here are these people, they put all that behind them. They put stealing and lying and cursing and fornication and all that behind. Same thing in Colossae. You can read Colossians chapter 3. And on Sunday, they can come together and they can sing together with others who've left that lifestyle behind and believe in Jesus Christ. What a blessing that would be. By comparison, think of Paul and Silas when they were in prison. They had been beaten. They had been thrown in jail. No medical treatment. Just the two of them. no other Christians there. How much would they have welcomed? 5 other Christians, 10 other Christians to come to the jail. What a time it would have been for them to sing. You think they'd have welcomed that? What would that have meant? Just 5 or 10. Here's John on the Isle of Patmos. You read about that in the book of Revelation. Would he have welcomed the opportunity to go to church? To sit with fellow disciples and sing the praise to this master who he now sees risen from the dead? Yes, indeed. So when we're talking about being thankful, it's not a matter, I got to go to church. It's, man, thank God I can go to church. Thank God I can be with people that believe in the God I do and the Christ that I worship and the Holy Spirit who gave me this divine revelation. And that ought to show forth in our prayers. And it ought to show forth in our songs. Speaking of our prayers, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, in everything give thanks. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. In verse 18, in everything give thanks. Did you notice the last phrase in that verse? If somebody's not baptized for the remission of sins, you may say, you need to. Why? That's God's will. That's why. Look at this verse. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So, here's the privilege to pray, to give thanks. Here in Philippians chapter 4, look in Philippians chapter 4. Here's Paul in chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Where was he when he wrote that? He was in prison. He didn't deserve to be there. 2 years of his life would be going in prison, not counting the 3 previous years where he'd been in custody. And he's going to go back to prison again and die there. What does he say? Be thankful to God for your blessings. Can we be thankful in times of difficulty? When we're suffering, when there's pain, when there's disappointment, when there's death in the family. Be thankful, Paul said. You know, this business of singing, these 2 verses that I read, you'll know it says teaching and admonishing one another, one another. There were no choirs of trained singers and people that had practiced on instruments of music and were very skillful. It's John and Joe and Tom and Susie and Mary, you sing and you sing and you sing and you sing. It was a group of people singing a cappella. A cappella means no instruments. Just their voices and their hearts. Where do we get that? Not Church of Christ tradition. That's what God set up for our good. Look at Psalm 105. And this time, look at verse 6. So he started off saying, give thanks. Look who he addresses this to, verse 6. Now, we sang a song just a while ago about the wonderful city of God and His wonderful wonders, those kind of things. But look here. He said, verse 5, remember His wonders which He has done. But now look at verse 6. O seed of Abraham, his servant. O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. Here was a world that was so wicked. God says, Abraham, go to the land I'm going to show you. Took him to another place. He had a special role for Abraham. He was not like the world of the Ur of the Chaldees. He was not like even the people in the land of Canaan. And then there was Isaac. And then there was Jacob. These are God's chosen men. Go down, if you will, to verse 9. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. He made a covenant. He says, here's what I'm going to promise to do for you. I'm going to bless you and your descendants. And he confirmed that to Isaac and to Jacob. Note again in verse 10. He confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I'll give the land of Canaan as your portion and your inheritance. I'm going to give you a land. It's not just the land. not just the land. And I'll show you that in a minute. Yes, he would give his descendants a land, physical land. But Abraham never received it. Look, if you will, over at Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 4, start there, verse 8. You remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob had a son named Joseph. And then, of course, you get to the time of Moses. And then Moses led the people out of Egypt, but he died before he led them to the land of Canaan. And there was this fellow Joshua that rose, that God chose. Led him into the promised land. Ah, the covenant's done, isn't it? No, read with me. Verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, I thought he did. It was only typical. If Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains a Sabbath rest. Don't think of Saturday. A Sabbath kind of rest. A Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has rested from his works as God did from his. Revelation says, blessed are those who die in the Lord, for their works follow them, and they rest from their labors. The troubles of this world, the challenges and the battles that we go through, there's a land of rest. Look over at Hebrews chapter 11. We just read over in Psalm 105 about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Look who this letter is written to, Hebrews. And he talks about those very men. And look in verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going to a place he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise. Now, look at verse 10. He was looking for a city. What did we just say? Wonderful city of God. Abraham was looking for that city. He was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Drop down, if you will, to verse 13. All these, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they died in faith without receiving the promises. Yeah, Abraham had a plot of land, but he bought it. Did God fail? No. Abraham had vision people don't attribute to him. He could see beyond this life. He was looking for a city. And it says these died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them and welcomed them from afar, from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles in the earth. That city wasn't on the earth. That promise wasn't fulfilled on the earth. They're strangers here. Those who say such things make it clear. They're seeking a country. What kind? Of their own. Of their own people, of their own faith, people who share their belief in God, that kind of country, of their own. And he said, if they'd been thinking of the country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But that, as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not to be ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared a city for them. Abraham was looking for the city. That applies to us, folks. 1 Peter 2:9, when Peter wrote to those people, they were Gentiles coming out of the world. But he said, you're a chosen race, a holy nation. You're now God's chosen ones. Not tracing your lineage to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but spiritually to Jesus Christ. You're his chosen people. And yes, there's a rest awaiting us. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, you see that very concept. When he talked about if Joshua had given them rest, it'd be all over. But there's a rest awaiting for the people of God. Heaven's there. God makes it there, and we can believe in it. Now, what's the purpose back here in Psalm 105? You read about this covenant, and we're going to talk about verse 17 in just a moment, to make this covenant come to pass. He sent a man. You read about the story of Joseph and you think that's just terrible what his brothers did. It was terrible. but he was an instrument in God's hand to bring about the fulfillment of his covenant. He sent a man out before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. We say, how did Joseph get to Egypt? His brother sent him. Well, that's true in a way, but let me tell you something. God sent him. He had a greater purpose for Joseph. But he develops that now in verse 18 following. And he begins to trace their history, how God was involved in the national events that took place. And then when you get down to verse 45, so that all of these things that you read about in verse 16 through 44 that God did throughout the history of the nation, why did he do all of that? So that they may keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. Ah, look what God's doing for me again, my fathers and my grandfathers, for me and for my children. Praise the Lord. I'm going to keep his commandments. That's the goal of thanksgiving, to cause men to realize how dependent I are on this being and how good and how loving kind he is to his creation. Go back to that verse 17. He sent a man before them. Marvelous story, the story of Joseph, isn't it? How God sent Joseph ahead and became the ruler in Egypt and saved the nation when Jacob and his boys were about to die. Marvelous story. But there's a greater one. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you'd have been an Israelite, how indebted would you have been to a man like Joseph? And if you're a Christian, how indebted are we to the God who sent a man before us? His name was Jesus. He was the Almighty, Eternal Son of God. And he sent him so that we do not have to perish, but can have everlasting life. All right, now let's go to Psalm 106, and we'll pick that up here in Psalm 106. So you have Psalm 105, he made a covenant with them. He wanted to bless them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he was involved in their history. And the aim was that they'd see what God, how God's hand was in this to provide those things that he covenanted for them. But look in Psalm 106. Here's a little phrase that introduces a theme throughout Psalm 106. Look at verse 6. Now, he starts out with give thanks to the Lord. But look at verse 6. We have sinned. We have sinned. Like our fathers. Look at verse 7. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindnesses, but rebelled by the sea. We can forget. That's why the lessons like we're studying this morning is so important. We can forget. Back when we knew we were dying and going to hell, and simply by the confessing the name of Jesus and pledging our life to him, our sin could be forgiven and we could start all over. Don't forget. Every day, don't forget. Did you get on your knees last night and ask God to forgive you of your sins? Don't forget that tomorrow morning. They forgot. Be thankful. Look at verse 13. They quickly forgot his works. Verse 16. They became envious of Moses. And all through this chapter, he talks about how, in spite of God's goodness and grace, they just kept forgetting and turning back against him and practicing sin. They made idols. They even sacrificed their children to idols. He talks about that down in verse 38. Verse 40, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. But here's verse 44. Mark verse 44. Nevertheless. I think all the major versions have that translated that way. Nevertheless. What would you do if you had done something for somebody like God had done, time after time, year after year, generation after generation? But nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry and remembered his covenant for their sake and relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness. He also made them objects of compassion in the presence of all their captors. Look at verse 47. Save us, O Lord God, and gather us from the nations. Do you notice that next phrase? to give thanks. Save us. We know you. We know you're the one. Save us to give thanks. This is God's view of the importance and the need of thanksgiving. Today, as we gather for worship like this, we have a special group of people here today. The people you work with is not like this group of people. The people you young people go to school with is not like this group of people. This group of people here don't commit fornication. You could leave your purse, they'd never take a dime out of your purse or your wallet. They don't steal. They try to tell the truth. They're trying to raise good families. What a blessing to have these kind of people that we can work and worship with. But you know what can happen? We can forget where we came from. And because we are striving to live pretty good lives and do maybe a pretty good job, we can get to thinking, well, we're pretty good people. And we can be filled with pride instead of remembering we have sinned. We failed. Shamefully, we were wrong and deserve judgment. Nevertheless, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 9:13? He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. Jesus over there eating with those tax gatherers and sinners. And the Pharisees said, what's your just master doing over there eating with those tax gatherers and sinners? They thought they were pretty good folks. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. What he meant was those who thought they're righteous. But I came to call sinners. I came to call people who recognize they're sinners. And they need what I'm going to do for them. I'm going to die for them. Matthew 9:13. Look at Romans 5. So we started in Romans 1. Because people did not honor God and give Him thanks. To get into this moral depravity that he describes in chapter 1. Chapter 2, he talks about the Jews, how they had forgotten God and they were hypocritical. But in chapter 5, verse 5, he said, God, or the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What does he mean? The Holy Spirit revealed the love of God and thus poured out his love in our hearts. Look, for, here it is. Not you feel something, not that you want to jump and shout. Here's the love of God poured out in our hearts. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for who? The ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. Though perhaps for the good man someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet, what? Sinners. Sinners. You mean there were sinners in the church at Rome? Yes, sir. They had been, and they'd been cleansed. And there's not a church that's truly a church of Christ today that's not full of sinners. And he said, we were sinners. Christ died for us. Having now been justified by His blood, we should be saved from the wrath of God through Him. That doesn't justify living any kind of life. He deals with that in chapter 6. You're slaves of this one who set you free. You ought to devote yourself to His honor. We were sinners saved by grace. In Psalm 106, we have these phrases about their sin. Nevertheless, we have verse 44. Nevertheless, save us to give thanks. Now look at 107. Psalm 107, look at verse 21. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness, for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His works with joyful singing. How much is this business of thanksgiving? The Holy Spirit is revealing to songwriter after songwriter, to prophet after prophet, to apostle after apostle. Tell the people the importance of thanksgiving. Now look further here in Psalm 107. Look at verse 43. Who is wise? Who is wise? Here's the answer. Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord. It's the wise man who considers the loving kindness of the Lord. His heart is filled with gratitude and praise, thanksgiving. That's the wise man. And it will affect who you can be. And teaching it to your children will affect who they can be. And the failure of it will also affect who we are. So you think about our songs and you think about our prayers and our worship. You know, in Hebrews chapter 13, I don't go to the temple and bring a sacrifice, an animal, some kind of material gift like the Hebrews did. But I bring sacrifices to the Lord now as a priest. Not a high priest, but I'm offering sacrifices. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Listen to this. That is the fruit of our lips that do what? Give thanks to his name. One of the greatest things we can do is what we just did. Doug very capably pointed out that when Jesus instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, it was while they were eating a supper that God put in place to make them remember what he had done so they'd give thanks. The Passover meal. You think that first generation, after they were delivered, well, unfortunately, some went back. They should have been so grateful. We're not slaves anymore. Nobody's beating us and telling us to make bricks. We're free people. Okay, observe a memorial. So you remember that every year, every year, every year, God set you free. God delivered you. You're his special people. It's during that that he said, okay, here's another memorial. Here, eat this bread. Drink this cup. In honor of my death for your redemption. This is this blood represents that covenant ratified by my death. We ought to partake of the Lord's Supper. Not, well, I ate the bread and drank the vine. Let's get on. It's an act of thanksgiving and praise and gratitude. And it's a sacrifice you can offer from the heart to our Almighty God. Thanksgiving, so very important. I know you're Thanksgiving people, but if you're like me, I need reminding. I need encouragement. And sometimes we just need to be commended. And I commend the people in this group who lift their voices in song and their hearts with it, who teach their children, who live every day lives of thanksgiving and gratitude. Don't ever underestimate the importance of that attitude and those practices.